Hey everyone, welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. I'm Pastor V, your host. I want to start with a question. Do you think you are a workaholic? A better question is, the people that know you the most, do they think you are a workaholic? What are some symptoms or signs of workaholism? I got a few. First, the compulsion or the uncontrollable need to work incessantly. You have this need to work all the time or more than you should. Do you ever feel compelled to work because of internal pressures? It's not so much the external pressures, like having to pay bills or your boss's expectation. No, there's an internal thing going on inside of your head and your heart. You have that pressure within you to work hard and long. Or do you have persistent thoughts about work when you're not working? You're not supposed to work, but you're always thinking about work. What about this? Do you work beyond what is reasonably expected of yourself despite the potential for negative consequences? As in, you work more than you should at the cost of having your marriage broken up, at the cost of your children not knowing what their father or mother look like. Is that you? If these are some of the symptoms or signs in your life, you may be a workaholic. Having this said, I happen to believe that most of us, if not all of us, we all have some degree, some shade of workaholism. And that I say that because I know this truth. Your identity and my identity is forged with our work. We can't escape that. Somehow, my identity is found in my work, and so is yours in your work. Another question. Would you consider yourself a perfectionist? Oh, pardon me. A better question is, the people that know you the most, what do they say of you? Yeah, you are a perfectionist. What are some of the signs of perfectionism? Do you ever feel like you fail at everything you try? Or do you procrastinate regularly? You might resist starting a task because you're afraid that you'll be unable to complete it perfectly. I can so relate to that. Do you struggle to relax and share your thoughts and feelings? Do you ever become very controlling in your personal and professional relationships? Do you ever become obsessed with rules, lists, and work? Do you hold yourself to impossibly high standards? I think I see some of you there. And lastly, do you think what you do is never good enough? I can relate to that. What would the people that know you the most say about you in terms of you being a perfectionist? I happen to believe that every one of us, to some degree, some shape or shade, we are a perfectionist. The reason I say that is, I have this conviction that everyone, your identity and my identity is forged with our performance. So the workaholism has to do with your work and how your identity, self-worth is forged with that. And perfectionism, similarly, is connected, it's forged with your performance of your work. Why am I asking you these questions? The reason is, both you and I, in fact, the entire humanity, every one of us, needs to live in the true freedom of being free from all these confinements, the things that rob us of the true freedom. And I am so therefore thankful to God that we are in this current message series called Set Free to Live Free, 10 Steps to True Freedom. And therefore, here's the big idea. The theme and the goal of this message is this. Please write these words down in your sermon outline. Jesus set you free to delight yourself in Him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer of the universe and of your life. He, Christ Himself, sets you free. For what purpose? So that you may delight, be satisfied in Jesus Christ. So I want to unpack two things as we proceed. Two questions. I want to answer with you, what is the Sabbath delight? I just said Jesus set you free, right? So that you may delight in Him. That delight is not just any delight, it's the Sabbath delight. Now, I will explain that word, Sabbath, in a moment. So first, let's ask the question, what is the Sabbath delight? And secondly, how do we enjoy ourselves in the Sabbath delight? What is it, and how do we receive it and apply it? So let me take you to the text of the message. This is Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read the first two verses and verses 8 and 11. This is the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments. We have addressed the first, second, third commandments, so we're going to skip that portion. And if you have missed that messages, sermons, you can simply find them in our sermon archives on our website. Hear the word of the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day for the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, one way for us to unpack the meaning of the Sabbath delight is by asking the question, hey, what is that word Sabbath? Sabbath is a Hebrew word which means to rest. Now, that is the most common translation. But the word Sabbath, you know what? Repeat after me. Shabbat. Come on, say it. Shabbat. In Hebrew, that means to rest or few other possible meanings. But here's the question. What does it mean that God rested after creating the creation? He worked hard on the first 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. What does that mean? He got exhausted? He felt spent? A couple of weeks ago, I had to replace the brake fluid in my 1996 Honda Civic. So what I had to do was, since it was a cold day, I had to bundle up. 3 layers of clothing, top and bottom. Got my work boots on and my toque on. And I go into the garage. Now, I had to make some space. So I removed the 2 cars in the garage, right? And then brought my Civic in. And then I had to make space. And then I had to jack up the car with the hydraulic jack. I love that thing. Feels so fun. And then I just put the car on 4 stands. And then I removed all the tires, right? Okay. And now I get to the task at hand, to bleed the brake fluid. And lo and behold, I don't have the right proper wrench to the brake fluid valve. All that work for nothing. So I come inside, I go, oh honey, I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. Question. Is that what the Bible means when it says God worked 6 days and on the seventh day he rested because he was tired? No, that cannot be the meaning. He did not rest because he was tired. So how do we understand it? Now, check this out. This is one way to interpret the Bible. It's one of the principles, okay? It's called first, the principle of the first occurrence. The principle of the first occurrence, which means you discover the meaning of a theme or a word or an idea or concept or theology by understanding the context in which it first occurred in the Bible. You follow? So therefore, when is the first time that the word Shabbat or Sabbath occurred in the Bible? And the answer? Genesis 2. Okay, so let me take it there. But first, Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is the creation account. There was nothing in the universe. The Bible says it was formless. It was darkness all over. There was chaos, meaning no order. It was just nothing. Okay? And God said, now I want you to hear the following things. So the first chapter in the book of Genesis is a poem. And as such, it has cadence and rhythm and poetry. You're going to hear the following things. And God said, let there be something. And then it was so. And then God said it was good. And then the evening and the morning the next day. You follow? So watch this. On the first day, God said, let there be light. And it was so. And God said it was good. The evening, the morning, the first day. The following day, God said, let there be sky, and let there be water above the sky, and water below the sky. And it was so. And God said, it was good. The evening, the morning, the second day. And then same thing happened on the third day. God said, it was so. God said it was good. Evening, morning, the following day. Fourth, fifth day, same cadence, same repetition, same poetry. On the sixth day, the pattern breaks. God said, let us make mankind in our own image. And God said, he didn't say, let there be man and woman. The Bible says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God said it was very, 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 very good. The pattern breaks here. Okay, now, so watch this. The first audience of the book of Genesis, when they heard the cadence and the repetition, they were anticipating same thing on the seventh day. But do you know what happens on the seventh day? Do you know what happens? Well, let me tell you, it is so exciting. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We don't hear the repetition. We don't hear evening, morning, the seventh day. We don't hear that. You know why we don't? Let me get to that, okay? So the word Shabbat may mean to rest. But I think the better translation is to cease or to desist or to discontinue. Stop doing whatever you are doing. You see, And what happened? What happened before God ceased whatever he was doing? He stopped creating. It says God completed his work of creation. To complete, it was accomplished. It came to an end. You know why? Because it was perfect. The reason God doesn't say it was good, because he couldn't add anything more to it. It was perfect. Nothing to be added. Nothing to be more nuanced or beautified. May I give you an example? Okay? May I give you an example? Oh, but if I do that, I almost forgot. The seventh day, the number seven is a big deal in the Hebrew mind. Okay? The number seven in Hebrew, the word seven means also it is connected to the idea of fullness or completeness or perfection. No wonder the number seven is a big deal, and no wonder the word Sabbath or Shabbat occurs on the seventh day. So here is my example of what it meant that God ceased working. Okay, ready? Suppose you are the great artist, the painter, the sculptor, the inventor, Leonardo da Vinci. And you said one day, oh, look at that beautiful woman, Mona Lisa. I'm going to paint you, my dear. So please sit. So on the first day, you have Mona Lisa right in front of you. You have the canvas off to the side, and you go, and you start painting. And you paint all day long. And it was good. The evening, morning, the first day. The following day, Mona Lisa, please have a seat. And you do your work again. The work of innovation, creation, your artistry. And you work all day. And it was good. And you say, evening, morning, the second day. And you repeat all that all the way to the sixth day. Come seventh day and you say, Mona Lisa, please have a seat. And you hold up your paintbrush and you get your painting and you look at your Mona Lisa and you say to yourself, You put the paintbrush and you walk away. And you go, that is what happened on the seventh day. It wasn't that God rested from being tired and feeling spent. He ceased creating because it was complete. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was splendid. And God enjoyed his creation. Above all, the jewel of his creation was humanity, Adam and Eve, male and female, because they bore the image of God, the painter, the creator, the divine artist. That's what happened on the seventh day. So, to answer the question, what is the Sabbath delight? I answer it this way. Enjoying God in his creation and being satisfied him. That's what it means to rest on the Sabbath day. That's what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. We join God and we enjoy him forever as the creator, the great divine artist. And at the same time, being satisfied, find satisfaction for your heart, for your soul, and for your spirit in God alone. Because your beauty, your worth, your meaning, and your purpose, everything that you need the most, the things that will give you true freedom, they are found in God. And therefore, you are satisfied. So, again, the theme and the goal, let me remind ourselves, Jesus, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of the universe and of your life, he set you free. For what purpose? So that you may delight yourself in Jesus. Now, let me back to Exodus. Then how do we apply this Sabbath delight? How do we appropriate that? How do we make it real for us and then live in the true freedom for which Jesus sets us free? Exodus chapter 20. We read the first two verses, right? Okay. Now, the first two verses and then the Ten Commandments. That's the formulation. This is reminding the audience, the first readers of the book of Genesis, of a cultural royal treaty. This is what I'm talking about. During those years, during those times, if a king, if he would give some kind of awesome, fantastic act of deliverance for the people that are not his own, he would make a treaty called a royal treaty. And in the treaty, you'll find the following things: the name of the king, his great act of compassion and deliverance, and then stipulation, the covenant for the people to follow, therefore. Okay? And here's what we find. Ready? Verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God. The king identifies himself. The Lord your God, God of the universe. And what's the second thing? His act of deliverance, right? Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The people of Israel, they were suffering, being oppressed because they were in slavery. They had no freedom. They worked 7 days a week and without any freedom. There was no union there. There was no labor rights there. There was no civil rights there. They were slaves without freedom, shackled, bound, laboring all day long, all week long, all months long, all year long. They were indeed living in bondage. And God says, I brought you out of that Egypt, the bondage of slavery. And therefore, since I am that great king who saved and delivered you, set you free, therefore, here are the 10 covenants. The first one, you will have no other God before me. Second one, you will not make yourself an idol. Third, do not misuse the name of the Lord. And then now here, fourth, keep the Sabbath day holy. Okay? What's the point? The point is this, friends, listen to me. It's not that God says to you, obey and keep these commandments, then I will approve of you, and then I will save you, and I will bless you. No, it's the exact opposite. God says, before you obeyed me, before you loved me, before you did anything for me, I saved you. I set you free. I am the great Lord who took you out of the land of slavery. Grace first, therefore. And as a response to that amazing rich grace of Jesus Christ, we obey. Not out of obligation, not out of wanting to be blessed and accepted and saved. No. Out of gratitude, out of trust. But at the same time, because this is the best way to live. When you follow these 10 steps to true freedom, 10 commandments, you will live in true freedom. Because this is how we were meant to live. We are most free in the confinements of these laws, commandments. True freedom is not the absence of constraints. True freedom is the presence of liberating constraints. The Ten Commandments, do they constrict you? When they do, that's when you experience freedom, because we were meant to live in these constraints. So, let's move on to the second part. Then how do we enjoy the Sabbath delight. We define what it is, so how do we apply that in our lives? I have three responses. Number one, by delighting yourself in Jesus and by joining in the restoration of the fallen creation. By delighting yourself, being satisfied, finding yourself most satisfied in Jesus, and by joining Jesus in the restorative work of the fallen creation. Let me take you to the big narrative of the Bible. I can summarize the whole entire Bible in four words. Are you ready? You might be impressed. The creation, the fall, the redemption, and the restoration. The creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And it was good, perfect. In creation, everything was perfect. Remember? God says, I delight in my creation. But the second movement, the fall, sin entered. Sin in this case is us edging God out of his throne of majesty, and we placed ourselves in the place of God. That's what sin is. The sin entered. That's the fall. And because of the fall, everything has fallen. Everything is now tainted. Creation is no longer perfect. It is fallen. It is tainted. It is filled with corruption. Here's the good news. The third movement, the redemption, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, he comes down and he redeems the world at the cost of his sacrifice. He dies on the cross, and when he rose from the dead in his resurrection, he has redeemed the whole creation. Now the whole creation is now being restored. Not completely yet, but now we are between the redemption and the fourth movement, the restoration. One day when the King returns, when the King returns, and the King shall return, everything will be fully, completely, wholly restored back to the creation, and even better than how things were in the creation. Now, so Jesus is in the work of redeeming the creation, and at the same time, we're in this between third and fourth movements, right? He is also restoring everything back to the creation. And let me give you one example. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, you'll find a man, an invalid, a crippled man. And he is sitting on his mat for 38 years, begging for money from the people that are passing by. Now, Jesus, having compassion for the lame, he says, man, get up, rise and walk, pick up your mat and go, because I heal you. And the man does. He is healed supernaturally by the command of Jesus, just like what God did in the creation. He spoke the words, and it was so, and it was good. Jesus speaks the words of healing, and the man is healed, and it was so, and it was good. And Christ says, pick up your mat. Get up and go. Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, who misunderstood the entire meaning of the Bible, they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath law, because not only did Jesus heal the man on Sabbath, which was unlawful because that was considered work, he also said to the man, pick up your mat, which was an act of work again. So not only did Jesus break the Sabbath law, he commanded somebody else to break the Sabbath law. Now, here's what Jesus says. This is his response. Are you ready for this? This just blew me away. Chapter 5, John, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is still working, and I also am working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Two shocker. Number one, Jesus says, my Father is still working, therefore I must work. I thought God ceased working. This work is not creation work. This is the redeeming work. God is passionate about turning the broken, fallen world back to the creation, and even better. And he is passionate about that. And that's why Jesus came. And Christ claims, my Father is working, and therefore I too am working. Working for what? Redeeming the creation. Going back to the Sabbath, right? But the second shocker is, he was making himself equal with God the Father, the reason for which the Jews tried to kill him. Friends, here's how you delight yourself in Jesus. He set you free from the bondage of sin and death at the cost of his life. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to death. You have been reborn. If you came to Christ, do you hear his voice? Is he reminding you of who you are and what Christ has done? And isn't he saying to you, delight yourself, be satisfied in my work, what I've done for you? And friends, for those of you for whom this is new, this is the day of rest. This is the day of Sabbath. Jesus is inviting you. Jesus is commanding you, receive my grace. I die for your sin. Repent and believe that I am your, not only creator, not only your redeemer, but also your sustainer. Come to me. Put your trust in me and follow me and obey me. Sin, the corruption, the fall. You know what they did to our work? In the creation, when God said, perfect. Work was a blessing. Work meant we become like God. We become innovators, creators. We are builders, just like God himself. And that's how our work was meant to be. Something of beauty, something of life-giving. But because since the fall, it became a curse. Let me read Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, the Lord said, because you listen to your wife, well, what's new? Because you listen to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. See, friends, because of our sin, because we rebelled against God, because we placed ourselves on the throne of our life, our universe, when we edged God out, the blessing to work was a blessing. Now it became a curse. We did all that. We have ruined the blessing of the work. See, this is why. I think I'm right. I think Bible backs that up. This is why everyone is, to some degree or another, a workaholic and a perfectionist. Because rather than finding our identity in the joy and the delight of the Creator, we try to get that from our work. We try to get that from our performance. And that's why, to some degree or another, everyone is a perfectionist. Let me give you examples, okay? Pardon me, this is a personal reference, but I can still relate to it. So I'm going to share them with you. I used to be a workaholic. When my family and I moved to Edmonton to start a brand Mosaic House, I was working hard. I worked every day, many hours. Okay? And that's because even though I was following Jesus, even though I was planting a new church for his glory, at the same time, alongside of that glorious calling, I was also Here's the dark side. This is the dark side. I was also trying to find my own worth, my identity in my work. You know what pastors ask one another when they meet other pastors? Come on. Guess what's the first question they ask? That's right. How many in attendance? The reason they ask is, this is how they measure their success and thereby their self-worth and thereby their identity is forged in their work. Now, here's the thing. All of us, somehow or another, in some shape, form, or to some degree, we've tried to find our worth, identity, in our work. That's why we work so hard. That's the internal pressure. Perfectionist. For the longest time, preaching is hard. For me, it takes a long time. I pray on my knees, Lord, give me strength. And I study really hard. I do the war study, the historical analysis, the cultural analysis, the theological analysis. I do Hebrew search, Greek search, and I gotta put that in a communicative, relevant way. It just takes a lot. Now, how much time do I spend before I can deliver a sermon? I couldn't tell you because I am preparing right before I go up, literally. Now, here's the thing. After I deliver it, okay, this is after praying hard, preparing hard, delivering hard. Afterwards, I didn't want to meet anyone. I'm supposed to shake the hands of the people. I mean, not now, but this is like years ago, right? Okay? We can't shake hands now. There's, oh no, good heavens, please. I'm an extrovert. I love to shake hands. I love to mingle. I love to say hello after the service, but I never wanted to do it. Once I'm done with preaching, I just wanted to get in my car and go home and be alone. You know why? Because I knew I could have done better. I knew it wasn't good enough. I knew I was a perfectionist. And Jesus healed me from all that. Now, I study hard, I pray hard, I deliver hard, but afterwards, you know what I do? This is what I do. It was so, and it was good, evening and morning the next day. I find delight in Jesus. My worth, my identity does not depend on my work or my performance of it. I am no longer a workaholic, no longer a perfectionist. I can say that in the grace of Jesus Christ. Second application. So therefore, how do we live in the Sabbath delight? Second, I'll be quick. Join Jesus in the work of restoring the fallen creation. You therefore, as an educator, as a medical personnel, as a plumber, you engage in the work of restoring the fallen world in all your work. Teachers, your job is to restore the fallen image of God in the faces of these young children. That is what it means that we engage in Sabbath delight. Having this said, let me be clear. We do not work endlessly. We do not work incessantly, because when we do, we are not delighting ourselves in the work of Jesus Christ. Let me end with the last application. Trust Jesus for his provision. Remember, not only is Jesus the creator, not only is he the redeemer, he's also the sustainer of your life. The first time the word Sabbath occurred was where? Genesis 2. The second time the word occurred, I had to look it up. That's okay. You don't know. That's okay. Exodus 16. And I'll be brief about this. God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and he was sending them to the promised land, and it took 40 years in the wilderness, and they became hungry, and they grumbled against God. We were better off back in Egypt. We, even though we were slaves, with things to eat. So God sent manna. And manna is like bread from heaven, the Bible calls it. But here is the instruction. God says to the Israelites, I'm going to send manna every day. Every day, you collect whatever you need, how much ever you need, okay? Right? And the Lord said, don't collect more than you need. Now, some people obeyed God. They just received manna just as much as they needed. But some didn't trust God. They said, what if he doesn't deliver tomorrow? What if Uber is on strike and they can't deliver the manna? So they didn't trust God's instruction. So they collected more manna than what they needed. The following morning, it smelled, it was filled with maggots. Now, moving forward, God said, on the sixth day, because the following day is number seven, right? Perfection, completion, rest, right? The following day is the seventh day. You ought to keep it holy. And therefore, on the sixth day, collect only twice as much. Some did so, but some didn't. On the seventh day, there was nothing on the ground. But those who trusted God, they were provided. So I think, here is something worthy to note. Resting, not working, 7 days a week is an act of faith. When you reserve a day on which you set aside, which means the word holy, holy means to set aside, okay? Making it holy, set aside one day of the seven, and do not work. Cease, delight yourself in Jesus, trust that God will provide. And that's why your obedience to observing the seventh day rest, delight, is an act of faith because you are trusting that God will provide. For those of us who work 7 days, we are saying we don't have enough to provide for ourselves, or we don't trust God that he will provide sufficiently when we work 7 days a week. Sorry, six days a week. Okay, 6 days a week. Let me conclude. Some application. You're going to see a phone number on the screen. Take the next step. You can text the word next step, no space, and I will help you, assist you in taking the next step of living in this true freedom. Or you can also text the word pray, and our prayer ministers, intercessors, are more than happy to assist and encourage you through prayer. And lastly, share how you are a recovering workaholic and a perfectionist. Share those two things in your house church. And may they encourage you. May they say, Jesus set us free to delight ourselves in him. Pray with me. Lord God Almighty, Father in heaven, we cannot thank you enough for your work of creation. We cannot thank you enough for your work of redemption. We cannot thank you enough for your work of restoration. And that's why we can rest, and that's why we can delight ourselves in Jesus. Now help us, Lord. May this true freedom set us free all the more. Let this true freedom be something that we can share with our friends and loved ones. Lord Jesus, your word is true. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Yes, we are, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.